Hello, everyone. Last time we finished up with Psalm 62, so we'll begin with Psalm chapter 63 and move right along through this wonderful book of Psalms. Psalm 63 and verse 1. There are researchers that say that this is the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, perhaps fleeing from his son Absalom. If you know that story, Absalom, his son, turned on David and tried to kill him because he wanted to become king of Israel, and David had to flee for his life, just like he had to flee from Saul. But anyway, be that as it may, as we read through here, we gather tremendous spiritual instructions from God's Word. God is the one who inspired Psalm 63. As well as interesting historical points and practical applications. But let's just notice here in Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. I noticed something that was very important here when I started studying this. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. In other words, seek you first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and even in a practical way, begin our day by seeking God early and then doing it throughout the day. Put him first. That's what David did. And what was he thirsting for? Verse 2, to see your power and your glory, so as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Just thinking about the power of Almighty God and the glory of Almighty God and how he has that power and that glory and takes care of his church and his work and his people with that power and that glory. And David understood that and depended on that for himself and for the whole nation of Israel. And God did not let them down, and he won't let us down. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Loving kindness, God's love, his kindness, his care, better than life itself, because that's total security. That means God will protect us. That means he will resurrect us. That means he will put us in his family. His loving kindness is better than life. Verse 4, thus will I bless you while I live. I'm going to use a good part of my life praising you and glorifying you and talking about your blessings. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness or abundance. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips, not just sad lips or sorrowful words or words in time of trouble. Sometimes we come to God with that as well. But how often do we come to God with happiness and joy and joyful thanksgiving and joyful praise and joyful request? Well, David said he would praise him with joyful lips. And he did it all the time. It wasn't just a schedule, like I said before, doing push-ups, a schedule. Okay, I got my prayer done. That's done. I'll be back tomorrow. No, throughout the day and even in the night. We walk with God all the time. We get on our knees and pray as we should. But then throughout the day, we pray silently. Throughout the day, we find different places, maybe where we can just sit and take a few moments and talk to God. And we walk with him. Notice, look what he says here in verse 6 of Psalm 63. I will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches. We wake up at night, we're tossing and turning, we're lying there. Start thinking about God, his way, his word, his law, his love, his intervention, his power, his concern, and talking to him. You can do that right there while you're in your bed waiting to drift off to sleep again. And if you have to get up and walk around and do some things, you can get into a quiet place and kneel down and pray at night. David said he got up at midnight and thanked God for his law. His mind was just on God. More or less all the time. He drew close to God, he walked with God, and he was preoccupied with God. And that's what we should be as well. We can still carry out our responsibilities, but just have access to God instantly at any time. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. As we explained before, this doesn't mean God has wings. Any description of God in the Bible does not show him having wings. This is a figurative phrase talking about how he protects us and watches over us, and like a mother hen covering her little chickens with her wings, or a refuge against outside trouble and so on. That's what it means. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. I'm under your protection. I have your security. Verse 8. Now, this is a very wonderful verse here that could be easily overlooked, and maybe you haven't noticed it or paid enough attention to it, but let's do so tonight. Psalm 63 and verse 8. David says, "My soul follows hard after you. Your right hand upholds me." What does that mean, follows hard after you? It means close behind you. And I've said this often, and I'll continue to say it. We don't want to jump out ahead of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's leading the church. We don't even want to pull even with Jesus Christ. No, we're not walking even with Jesus Christ and following him through life. Although, as we walk with God in our prayer and study, we might be walking right by him. But when it comes to following Jesus Christ and looking to him as our leader, and we want to go where he goes, at the pace he goes therein, and the attitude he goes therein, we don't jump out ahead of him, and we don't pull alongside of him. We follow close behind him. My soul follows hard after you, close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. He's the leader. We don't jump out ahead of him and say, "Well, I just think we ought to do this and that, do it the other way, and I can't wait anymore." Sometimes we have to wait patiently for Jesus Christ to show us what he wants us to do and to intervene in our lives and for God to hear our prayers and answer them. We're still following close behind Christ as we wait on God. So Psalm 63:8 is a very important verse to note and go back to from time to time and study. Verse 9, "But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth," to the grave, in other words. They're trying to destroy me and they'll end up being destroyed. "Whatever you sow, you reap. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped." Now, you see, as I've said before, and I'll continue to say this, brethren, when we're reading the Bible, we don't want to get bogged down and we don't want to get hung up on a word or a verse. But we want to be balanced. And so as we read through here, we don't want to just keep reading along and not noticing what the Bible is saying. And as we notice what the Bible says, sometimes it'll say something and we say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, make a note of that and do a little research. And if you can't find the answer, send it in to headquarters and we'll answer it for you. But here's a question. Everyone that swears by him shall glory. Why should we be swearing? David says here that everyone that swears by him shall glory. What's the meaning of that? That immediately should be a question, which it was for me, and then I looked it up, and here's the answer. Notice Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Here we find God instructing Israel through Moses. And look what he says here in verse 13. "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall swear by his name." So should we be swearing? What does that mean? We know that in ancient Israel, it was a physical, carnal nation that lived by the letter of the law. They had a lot of statutes and judgments, and some of those statutes and judgments are enforced today. They had a lot of civil ordinances. They had the administration of death. They were under the Levitical priesthood. So it was an eye for an eye, and it was dealing with people who did not have God's Spirit and who had to offer a lot of offerings that pictured Christ and pointed to Christ, but it was physical rituals, etc., and even this thing of swearing. But that was them. But look at this, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. We're under the Melchizedek priesthood now, and we live by the spirit of the law, not just the letter. They live by the letter. We live by the spirit of the law. And we are not to swear. We are to keep our promises, and we are to uphold our word, but we are not to be swearing. That's what Christ said. Notice it says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the eternal your oaths." They were told, don't swear falsely. You keep your oaths, and you uphold what you swear by. But here Jesus Christ is saying that was of old time. That was back when Moses gave them a writing of divorcement. But from the beginning, they knew it was not so. Now we're living under the new covenant, not the old covenant, and by the spirit of the law as well as the letter. And the spirit of the law trumps the letter. And so we read in verse 34, Jesus Christ says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Verse 37. And of course, you can't make your hair white or black in terms of just making your hair that way. You can color it, but that doesn't mean your hair is that color. That's just color in your hair. But you can't change the color of your hair, the actual hair. Verse 37. Here's what we are to do. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. In other words, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Let your word be your bond. Keep your promises. Speak the truth, live by the truth, mean what you say, say what you mean. But don't be swearing. That's what Christ is telling us. So when David talked about that in verse 11, he was talking about then under the old covenant. Christ is talking about now under the new covenant. And we do keep our promises, and we do keep our word, but we don't swear. We are under a more developed, a more advanced way of living called Christianity. Since Jesus Christ came and his sacrifice took the place of the animal sacrifices, and we obey the spirit of the law, not just the letter. Not only can you not kill, you cannot even hate, and so on. So verse 11 fits into that category. You are not to swear, you're to simply speak the truth and keep your word. Now we come to Psalms 64, verse 1. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Notice how often David mentions prayer. He mentions it just so often. I think of all the people in the Bible, he was certainly one of the ones that prayed most. He just drew close to God and walked with God. He knew that without God, he can do nothing. So it was at the top of his list, prayer to God. I hope it is at the top of our list. And I think it is something that is taking root and getting traction in the enduring church of God, this matter of daily prayer and daily Bible study. I'm hearing about that, and that's wonderful. Let's keep doing that and press forward in it. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. David lived in a perilous, dangerous time just as we do. Then we need to be asking God for his protection. And I'm sure we do, and for the protection of others. And from the secret counsel of the wicked, you know, plots and conspiracies that are hatched, and then bad things can come from that if God doesn't protect us. Who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, not necessarily literal, actual arrows, but words that cut and lie and spread gossip, and it can just totally destroy a person. Words can destroy a person's reputation, his name, his good word, his career, just words. And we need protection from that. Verse 4, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect or the blameless. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privately. They say, who shall see them? We can trap this person. We can set him up. We can set her up. We can get him. And there are people who do that all the time, on the job, in the community, in families, and so on. We need protection from that, and we need to make sure we're never a part of that. They search out iniquities. They devise iniquities. They look for sin. They look for evil things. They look for things to do that aren't right. They look for things to do that are loopholes to doing the right thing. They think about doing and acting and being in a way that's not within the boundaries of justice and decency. It's outside the boundaries. And you hear these cliches, think outside the box and no boundaries and all that kind of stuff. Well, sure, we should be creative in our thinking, and we should be innovative in our thinking, but we should do it within God's law and within parameters of what is right, and not outside of parameters of what is right and moving over into what is wrong. But some people, they just can't get any kind of excitement out of life unless they're doing what they shouldn't do. And then they get excited about that. But they're not so excited about the results and the pain that comes. But that's what David is saying here. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They spur one another on. They cheer one another on. Oh, it's fine. They won't hurt anybody. What's the problem? Why can't we do this? Who says we can't do this? This is America. We're free to do this. No, we're not. We're not free to do evil things. Yes, we are in one sense, but no, we're not in terms of getting away with it. There will be consequences. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep into this matter of iniquities. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. They're going to have to answer to God. They're not going to get away with it. He will intervene when the time is right. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves or stumble over their own tongue. They use their words and their tongue to attack others, but it comes back and they end up stumbling over their own tongue. They lie and think they'll get away with it. Then they have to lie again and again. And first thing you know, one lie contradicts another lie. And now they have boxed themselves in and have been caught contradicting themselves. They've stumbled over their own tongue. All that see them shall flee away. I don't want to be around that individual. They're trouble. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. It's going to happen in the world tomorrow, and it is happening among a select few that have been called and chosen now in God's church. We do fear God, and we declare the work of God, and we wisely consider his doing. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and we are, and we should be, and we're thrilled to be a part of his work in his church and have access to him and be in contact with him and know that he cares and listens and helps us. It's a wonderful blessing. And we shall trust him. Who else can you trust? He's the only one you can ultimately trust. You can trust him in others, but ultimately, he always can be trusted, and he will never let us down. Think about that. Night and day, all the time, in every circumstance, God is there, and we can absolutely trust him. And he's got the power and glory to do whatever needs doing. And all the upright in heart shall glory, and they will glory in God, and they will praise him, and they will honor him. Now we'll continue in chapter 65, verse 1. Wonderful descriptions here of things that come from obeying God and things that will come in the world tomorrow. Psalms chapter 65 and verse 1. Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion, and unto you shall the vow be performed, or the promised deed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. See that? He hears prayer. Let's think about that when we pray. Let's realize that God is listening. He's actually listening. He actually hears the prayer. He will answer the prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. Think about that in the world tomorrow when all flesh will come before God in prayer. All flesh. No exception. That's coming. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you shall purge them away. You will forgive them. You will make atonement of them through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You will give us a clean slate. You will purge them away. Verse 4. Look at this wonderful verse here in Psalm 65 and verse 4. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. Isn't it a blessing to be in God's church? Isn't it a blessing to keep the Sabbath? And sometimes we keep it alone, and sometimes we keep it with others, depending on where we are, and we come before God at the Feast of Tabernacles and on the holy days. What a blessing it is to be called and chosen by him. And he now has led us to approach unto him. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to him. And we are dwelling in his temple, in his church, in his house, in his way of life, with his people, in his courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. And the whole world will be that way in the millennium. But we can be that way now. What a blessing. Verse 4 just says it so well. Verse 5. By terrible things and righteousness will you answer us. Now, what does that mean, by terrible things? Well, if you check what that word means, it means awesome. By awesome things, amazing things, incredible things, unbelievable, wonderful, overwhelming, overpowering things. In righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all of the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. See how this is talking about the world tomorrow? Confidence. That's where we can have confidence from God, which by his strength sets fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. He's the one who can settle things down when there is anarchy. And there's a growing tendency toward anarchy and riots and demonstrations. Well, God can settle that down when he has to protect his work and his church. And in the kingdom of God, it will be a thing of the past. And the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves. Now, that sound can be very soothing and very nice, but when it gets into a roaring hurricane or storm or a tsunami, not so much. Well, he can just settle that right down. Instantly, God has the power to do that. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at your tokens or at your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. You've probably been up in the morning when the sun comes up. It's dark and it's fresh and it's quiet and the sun starts coming over the horizon and things start warming up and birds start singing and animals start moving around and roosters start crowing and everything starts coming alive. And then in the evening, when things start settling down and dark settles in and things start quietening down for the night, well, God created and designed all of that. And it's a wonderful thing to experience and be a part of. And think about him when it happens. And the moon comes up then. Where'd all that come from? How'd all that happen? Why is all that there? Well, God is the one who made it and designed it. And it works beautifully and it works perfectly. And we think about him when we see that. Last night, my wife and I went outside just after dark. It looked like here in Chandler they'd installed a brand new light on a high pole because when we looked to the west, there was a big full moon just over the houses and it looked like something was holding it up. Now, of course, God is the one who puts the moon in orbit and keeps it there, but it just looked like a big bright light on an invisible lamppost. It was a beautiful sight just over the tops of the houses right here in our neighborhood. It was the evening, the goings of the evening that was so beautiful. Verse 9, you visited the earth, or give attention to the earth, and you water it. You greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. You prepare them corn when you have so provided for it. In other words, one of the most beautiful things in the world of Mars is going to be the climate. And there's going to be water, and just the right amount at just the right time. The soil is going to be rich. And everything's going to be just right for germination and sprouting and corn and grain and crops to come up. And the pest and the fungus and all of that will be gone. The plants will be healthy. The leaves will be the way they should be. The crops will be beautiful to see. The food will be nutritious, not tinkered with by man or genetically engineered. It's going to be amazing just to see that and see people begin to enjoy that. And to be a part of that and as spirit beings to oversee that in God's government. Well, that's what's coming and that's what David's talking about here. You water the ridges thereof abundantly. You set the furrows thereof. You make it soft with showers. You bless the springing thereof, the growing. You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drop fatness or abundance. God is hands-on, you know, and I mean, he gives us free moral agency and he sets things in motion and then laws and principles govern that, but he intervenes when he needs to, and he sees to it that everything moves along the way he wants it to move on. Right now, it's hands off because man has chosen to go his own way, and he intervenes where he needs to for the sake of his work and his people and to keep the earth from being destroyed. But in the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow, he's going to be guiding everything, and Jesus Christ will be the king, and he'll be in charge, and we'll be a part of his administration. And so we're going to be a part of crowning the year with goodness, and the paths will drop abundance because we'll see to it that things are done right, and the results then are going to be breathtaking. Verse 12, they drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. You ever seen that scene? One of the places I saw that was over in Ireland where you have these beautiful rolling hills that are just as green as can be, and then you have these white flocks of sheep, and in some cases goats, just grazing peacefully and moving around that lush grass and up on that hill just like a coat over that green pasture. No harm being done, a nice breeze blowing, nothing scaring them off, no wolf lurking close by. It's a beautiful sight, and it gives you a glimpse of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn or grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. In other words, their appearance shouts for joy and points to the glory of God. And when they grow and they shine and they produce the way God designed for them to produce, it's like they're shouting a message and they're singing praises to God just by what they're doing and the praise and the beauty and the glory that's on display from creation. That brings us to the end of Psalms chapter 65, and we'll pick it up next time as we continue this Bible study through the book of Psalms. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.